Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
So as we, that's a great segue for us, as we're looking at our current state of affairs for our country and where we are politically and where we are socially, it seems to be that if your thoughts are like mine, or if your sphere of influence and the people you're around and the feeling you get, the vibes you get are the same as mine, it seems that what we see when we watch the current state of our political affairs has filtered into all of our lives. And it almost seems as if what we see other folks doing, we're modeling to our friends and neighbors who disagree with us. And so today, we're going to read an encouragement from Peter. As we just heard Becca share, like, how animals even know our feelings and our thoughts and our frustrations and respond accordingly. We do that with each other. I mean, I've had plenty of conversations with my wife where I'm like, no, I'm saying the right thing. And she's like, no, but it's your, like, I can feel what's coming out of you. It's not what you're saying. It's not the words that come out. And that's true for all of us. And so as we move into this, you know, really, I know we're in the political season. Praise the Lord, we're almost out of it. And I think the 2020 election, I think they start campaigning like 2 weeks later. So just enjoy the break. It's short-lived, but enjoy it. But I think when, at least in my feeling and what I feel when I walk around and I talk to people, it's like that vibe is just filtered into all of society. We've kind of forgotten how to have a discourse with each other. We've forgotten how to disagree with each other. We've forgotten how to, I mean, I'm a big proponent, and my wife can tell you, and it frustrates her, but I think conflict is healthy. However, we've forgotten how to have conflict and still be civil and still love people and still love each other as a society. However, as a byproduct of who I am and who I was, how I was raised and what I've done for the last 12 years, a lot of my friends are Christians, okay? Or in the church world, or in, you know, I've been in the ministry for 15 years. Both my granddads were pastors. My dad was a pastor until he retired. He was 10 years into ministry when he retired. So I was like 6 or so. But even after that, he volunteered heavily. He just kind of retired from being paid. And so I spent my whole life in the church. And so the problem is we see this thing filtering in from a non-Christian institution, which is our government, right? I mean, you know, we think, and, you know, we kind of believe that the folks who started our government were good guys, and a lot of them were believers. Some of them weren't, and we know that some of those practices filtered in, but still that's not the kingdom of God, right? It's a government. It's a man-made kind of entity, and if we read through Peter, which we're going to read today, and if we read through Daniel, we see the words written that God puts men in power, and he takes the power away when it's appropriate. One of my favorite stories is the story of Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. And as that story progresses, the common theme keeps coming up. What Nebuchadnezzar heard in his dream was the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and he gives them to anyone he wishes. And Nebuchadnezzar weaves his way through this story of his life where he thought, when at points in his life, he acknowledged that the Most High was sovereign and had given him his power. And then there was parts where he said, no, I've earned this power because I've been so wise, I'm so good, because of who I knew, because of whatever it is. And every time that happened, God took it away. And then his grandson, who was king years later, the same thing. And he said, bring out all the stuff from all these countries we've conquered. But there was nothing there that was representative of the Jewish people they conquered. And he said, no, they have these holy utensils in these holy places. He said, bring that out. And so they brought it out. And if you remember what happened, the country that was coming against them, whose name I do not remember, was actually in the midst of this party he's having where he's using these holy kind of sacred elements that the Jewish folks had that God told them to keep sacred. They're tunneling into the city. the city they thought was so strong because they were so strong to build it. And there's a hand that appears and is writing on the wall. And it was just another piece of Nebuchadnezzar's story where God's saying, no, the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and he's going to give them who he wishes. And you think you've gotten here because you're strong and powerful, but I'm about to show you who's really strong and powerful. That's Daniel 6. And it's a powerful story. No, I think it's Daniel 3. I'm sorry. It's a powerful story of this idea that God is sovereign. And so as a people of God, we have to believe that. We have to acknowledge that. But then we live on a daily basis and we get stuck in these ideas where, you know, we've really kind of come to this on our own. Really, through the way I vote, I can manipulate what happens as a, you know, a Christian worldview in my nation. Or if the other side wins, it's going to be a non-Christian worldview and God's all of a sudden lost his power. And so Peter is writing this to a group of people who are exiled. And we've made our way through, and we're going to tie what I just said back in. But we made our way through to chapter 2. And we're going to pick up in verse 11 and go to 17. And I'm just going to be honest with you up front. I may not make it all the way to 17 this week. And if I don't, we'll finish up next week. But Peter writes these words, "Dear friends, I urge you." So this is Peter, 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 11. "Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father and glorify God on the day that he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God and honor the emperor." Let's pray. God, as you've called us into this place and into this community of folks, as we enjoy the presence of each other and we enjoy coming and corporately worshiping you, would you allow us to hear the words that we read each Sunday, the ones that resonate with us very quickly and the ones that we have a harder time reconciling? God, may we believe that all your words are true. And God, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts this morning would be acceptable and pleasing to you. Amen. Peter's writing to this group of people who are conquered by a king who is not good, or by an emperor who is not good to them necessarily. At this point in their history, however, there is some disagreement with the scholars, and if you've spent much time around circles of academia, there's always going to be disagreement on any subject. And that's true of the Bible. There's some disagreement on exactly when this was written, the time frame, and what was going on. We do know from Peter's words that there was some sort of persecution, but the disagreement really comes in, was it really the general persecution that was very physical and violent against the Christian community, or was it more of a social ostracization of the community of believers? Was it more of, you believe in the one God and we believe in all these other gods and y'all are kind of weird because you're doing these things, and so it was more of like they're getting made fun of? Or was it really this kind of, most people think it was just kind of an emotional and social kind of exile, kind of a persecution. They weren't really at this point. Domitian and Nero haven't yet come to power, which is when it really got kind of gnarly for them. And so most people think that hadn't happened yet. But either way, the two things that we know from this section of Scripture for Peter, that's true for Peter, is that he's writing this book to foreigners, so people who are in a land that they're not, is not theirs. It's not common or known to them very well. It's foreign. And the second thing we know is that they're exiles. So they're there not necessarily because they just said, hey, this would be a great place to move to. I hear the retail, the real estate value is really good, and let's go here, right? They were exiles. They were kind of forced out. You know, we don't have tons of examples of that, but if you think in modern day Syria, there's people who are fleeing that country right now in droves because of this really severe persecution. And so that persecution was happening in Jerusalem at the time, but not broadly throughout Rome. And so these pockets of Christians were heading out of Jerusalem, and it was mostly happening from the Jews. These pockets of now believers that Jesus was the Messiah are leaving Jerusalem and going to these other places because they're trying to preserve their life. And so he's writing to this group of people who are both foreign to wherever to where it is that they live, and they're exiles. They're not there because they want to be there. And as a result, Peter's telling them a series of instructions through this book. And in this section, one of the first instruction that Peter gives them is, dear friends, since you are foreigners and exiles, I urge you to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. It was the same reason that God in the Old Testament instructed his people not to intermarry with other religions. We're kind of past that at this point. But the reason that happened in the Old Testament wasn't because God was racist and he wanted to keep the Jewish people separate. It was because when that happened, you adopted, like if you intermarried, you adopted their God. And so now you're changing, you know, you're going against the will of God by worshiping another God, whoever it was who you married with. And so that's not happening any longer, but the temptation is still there as they move into these other places and as, you know, Christianity spreads and it's no longer kind of this isolated kind of thing just for the Jews, but God, you know, if you remember the story of Peter in Acts and the sheep was let down and God said, eat from all this stuff, and Peter said, I can't do it. I've kept your laws my entire life. And God said, don't call something unclean that I've called clean. So there's this openness to moving out beyond the borders, and Peter's life and ministry exemplified that still with Jewish folks, but Paul went even further, and he went to all these places, and now as a byproduct, those of us who are in this room who know that Jesus is the Messiah and the Savior, but we don't have Jewish heritage, we can thank God that he allowed that to be the case, and he sent people to the Gentiles and so that we all could hear. But the thing is, when you're in a country and when you're in a place that you don't know, what do you want to do? You want to fit in, right? The last thing you want to do if you're in some place that you're not familiar with is stand out. When I was in China, we were smuggling Bibles, and I was 18 years old. We're smuggling Bibles into China. We go up into mainland China, and I don't know if you guys have met very many people from the country of China, but they're not big. And I am, right? And that's the last thing I really wanted to do when you're doing something illegal is to stand out. And it made it real interesting. I got stories I could tell you. Like the time in the middle of the night, we were passing out tracts and we walked into the police station thinking it was an apartment building. And me and my friend Levi, we just played dumb and turned around and walked out, and the police come out yelling at us, and we just keep walking, playing dumb. Like we don't understand what they're saying, which we don't, but we know. As soon as we hit the corner, we're running as fast as our big white legs can take us, okay? But the last thing we wanted to do was stand out. It would have been so much easier to be in China and be 5'2", 5'3", and have darker skin and more hair than I had. I stood out. And that's the thing. When any of us are in a situation and we feel uncomfortable and we're in a foreign kind of, not necessarily land, but we're just in a foreign situation, the last thing you want to do is stand out. And that temptation was true for these believers, but yet they were called to certain standards, right? Like they were called to live their lives differently. They were called to interact with society differently, but the temptation was there. And so Peter's saying, hey, I know this is a temptation. I know this is a desire, but don't give in to it. Abstain from them, because they're going to rack your soul, but you need to abstain. Why? And he gives us that why. To live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Peter gives us this place where these people in a foreign land begin to glorify God. Why? Because the believers live such good lives among them. I read a story this week. And it wasn't a story about, it wasn't a Christian story. It was just a story in the Washington Post. It was called The White Flight of Derek Black. Did anybody read that article? By any chance? Okay. It was a story of this kid who grew up in a family of white nationalists. At one point, his father was the grand poobah or whatever it is of the KKK, okay? And his godfather was David Duke, right? So this, and he was just raising this. And so where they had these big events for these folks who kind of believe this way of thinking, and they had these big conventions for these folks, like his dad was one of the speakers. Like he, so he wasn't just, you know, some kid who grew up whose dad happened to be a Klansman or happened to, you know, be whatever. He, I mean, they were high up to the point where he began to develop. He, at 10 years old, he developed a website for children under his dad's website he had built called Stormfront, which is a big website for folks who kind of share this view thought. And he began to speak at these conferences, and they called him the rising star of this white nationalist movement. A lot of them credit him for, if you've ever heard politicians talking about white genocide, he at like 15 years old kind of developed that term and that idea. And so like he was big in it, and they call him the rising star. And when he was 19 years old, he's finishing community college, and he's going across the state. He lived in Florida to go to a four-year school, to go to a new college. And apparently, I don't know much about Florida. It's in Sarasota, which we used to live near Sarasota, but I'd never heard of the college. But apparently, it's one of the more liberal colleges in Florida. And there was some worry with his dad that, you know, they would influence him, but he was so resolute in his thinking. He had been so steeped his entire life in his thinking that he was like, no, he'll change their minds. And for the first semester, he realized that this really liberal arts college where everybody's just kind of open-minded and accept everybody, the one thing he can do to ostracize himself is to kind of mention that he's, you know, a racist in this sense. And so he just keeps his mouth shut. He has a radio show every morning, a nationally syndicated radio show that him and his dad did about this ideology. And he would get up and go and call in every morning. He'd tell his friends and family, he'd just tell his friends at school he was just making his daily call home. But he was actually doing this radio show. He was trying to keep it under wraps. He spends his second semester in college overseas. And during this time, someone at New College was doing a research paper on hate groups and runs across the Stormfront website and runs across his picture, to which he posted in the forum at the school. And their first response was to ostracize him and to isolate him. When he came back, because there was such anger and people had responded, he got an apartment off campus. He got special permission to live off campus, and he did that. He kept his head down. He just went to class, went back. You know, and all these students are trying to, you know, let him know what they think, and they want him to respond, and they want all this stuff. And this one Jewish kid who kind of knew him because they lived close in the dorm the semester before or two semesters earlier, he said, you know what, I don't think this is working. Let's try a different approach. And this Jewish student, he was the only Jewish kid only Orthodox Jewish kid in the community, and he had a weekly Shabbat dinner. Like, so as Sabbath is coming, he's having his big feast, and he would say the blessings and the prayers, and he would invite friends, and they would be Christian or atheist, they'd be white and black, there'd be a melting pot of folks as long as they were willing to sit there and listen to the blessings and the prayers and kind of, you know, be respectful. He invited him and he cooked for him. And so it was this thing, and he said, I'm going to invite him. Now, if you know anything about that ideology, the two people groups they don't like specifically are blacks and Jews, right? Like, that's like it. Like, that's more the devil than anything else for them. And here it is, this Jewish kid opened up his home and said, hey, what are you doing this Friday night? I want you to come. He hadn't had any social invite since he'd been back, and so he accepted it. Long story short, he began to build a friendship with this guy. this Orthodox Jewish kid and this white nationalist kid. And because of that, he began to change his ideology and change his ideology. Right after he graduated, he came out and wrote an article to the Southern Poverty Law Center and said, "Publish this in full." And it was basically him saying that a lot of what I've learned and spread and populated, I think is false now. And caused a big rift. He was ostracized from his family and from his dad. But the thing that I thought was, and there was, you know, and obviously in the season we're written, and it was written by the Washington Post, there was some political overtones to that article. But the beautiful part of that article that I thought as I read it was this guy's life was changed, not because of something someone posted on Facebook or something, you know, someone said in hate or whatever, but it was like, no, what if we include him? What if we give him a voice to speak and we just respect each other? And as a result, they changed. Now, I told you up front, it wasn't a Christian thing, but it was this idea that Peter's talking about. Live such good lives among them. You can't live good lives apart from them and have them glorify your Father in heaven. It says live such good lives among the pagans that they see your good deeds. How are they going to see them if we're separated? And I thought that was a beautiful part of this story was there was these two guys who come from two different walks of life, two very different walks of life, who found common ground over a meal, shooting pool, and different things. And as a result, they had a conversation. And that conversation led to more conversations. And those conversations eventually led to a thought change. Peter tells us, live such good lives. And for us, it's not just being nice. Like there's more to it than that. But Jesus calls us to this idea that we love our neighbors. He also calls us to the idea that we love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, as he says in the Sermon on the Mount. Peter then encourages them. As he encourages them to live such good lives among the pagans, what he's trying to say to them is how they know Christ to the point that he's glorified, that it's the fruit of a life lived for Christ. If you're living your lives among people and they're seeing that you love someone even when you disagree with them, as Jesus called us to, they're seeing that your enemies are doing bad things to you and yet you're still praying for them and loving them, that stands out. What doesn't stand out is when we live such similar lives among the pagans that we do exactly what they do. I read an article this week and the sentence stood out to me, but it said, if the gospel, with all its demands of living under a Lord, doesn't seem to have any transformative effects on its messengers, then why believe the message? Why believe the message if what we're saying is to be true, nobody can see that fruit in our own lives? And how many of you know that if you love your enemy, that takes the Holy Spirit doing that? Like that takes, like if you do that, like someone looks at that, they can say that's not because he's such a good guy, you know. It takes the Holy Spirit doing it. So I'm going to tell you part of a story that is a Christian story. This thing about Derek Black I just thought was beautiful because it was just in the national paper this week and it's, you know, kind of told this story of, you know, we can do this. It's kind of like the reason we were having meals around small groups. We're going to kick those small groups back up in November. We kind of broke for the baby to be born and whatnot, but we're going to bring that back out. But one of the reasons I was really propagating that is because one thing that can happen around a meal is conversation. And one thing that can happen in conversation is you can share your faith when people see that there's a reason to. Like, nobody will ever ask if your life looks just like theirs and they're not a believer. They'll never ask, so why are you just like me? You know what I mean? Well, I said, man, why did you do that? Why did you love this person who didn't love you? So I read this article, and it's the same article that quote came from, but it told the story of Christians in the very early years, so like 100 through 400 AD. And it was, and so I'll just read this part of the article. It said, without de-emphasizing the contributions of great missionaries like Paul, a seminal sociologist of religion, Rodney Stark in his various books, maintains that the greatest factor in the growth of early Christianity was the example of ordinary Christians living out their faith in their communities. In fact, he documents the fact that Christianity grew substantially at the time of the terrible plagues that swept through the Roman Empire in the first few centuries. there were massive spikes of growth in the church around these times. The reason for these growth spurts, he suggests, was because while all the pagans abandoned their sick and ran to the hills to save themselves, Christians stayed behind to care for the sick. And many of them died in this sacrificial service. However, many of the sick survived to tell the tale, and tell it they did. The sheer mercy and goodness of the ordinary marginalized Christians stunned the pagan people of that time because such Christ-like compassion and service was unknown to them. It was the sheer goodness of the Christian church that established moral credibility of its message and laid the grounds for the spiritual transformation of the Roman Empire. The early church did not seem to have a credibility gap that we struggle with. The medium for them was the message. Jesus was alive and real in the people. This was an article that talked about the credibility gap that the church has right now with people. There's lots of studies that say that people are very open to conversations with God about God and church and religion. What they're not open to is about God and his global church. What they're not open to is like a corporate kind of church. And so it was this idea of like, where's the credibility gap coming from? And the hypothesis was if we just live such lives like this, this is when the church began to spike and grow, was they were living lives that demanded a gospel explanation, that demanded people to look at and say, why did you just do that? People have different thoughts on Mother Teresa, but the one thought they all can share is that she did something. She spent her lives among lepers and was willing to get leprosy. Her feet, if you've ever heard the story, a guy named Shane Claiborne went over to spend some time with her, and he tells a story about her feet being so deformed. And one day he asked one of the other nuns, like, why is her feet jacked up like that? And they said, well, you see, when we get shipments from the West of shoes, she makes sure that all the orphans have a pair of shoes first, and she'll take whatever's left over. And a lot of times they don't fit, so she just makes them fit. That's the kind of service. And when someone looks at it, I say, why would you do that? Take care of yourself. Your Mother Teresa, you have all the power in the world as far as people knowing you. And you can say, hey, I need a pair of shoes. And someone would send you a pair of comfortable Nikes, right? Direct to Mother Teresa. They would do it. In fact, if she had said that, she would have probably gotten loads and loads and loads of shoes. She lived the life that demanded when people looked at her and said, why did you just do that? And I think that's what Peter is saying to this group of people. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they try to misrepresent you and they try to say things about you, they see your good deeds and they glorify your Father in heaven. For them to see it, though, we have to live among them. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because we've just recently moved in this building. And part of the reason for the move was financial. We improved our financial place. Part of the reason for me working outside the church was financial. And now we're a small church that's looking at the opportunity of having a fairly decent surplus every month that we can do something with. And I was talking to Tom on the phone the other day as we're kind of finalizing stuff for next weekend. And somehow we got talking about my old background. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because I want to bring home a very important point that I want each of you to be praying about with us all together. Be praying about how we may, as a group of people, as a community that worships together and loves each other, how we may interact with our society most appropriately. And I don't necessarily know the answer to that, but here's what I do know. That we have to live such good lives among them that they see the good deeds. They're not going to see it if we just stay right here in this building. So I was talking to Tom, and we were talking about different things. And something came up, and I said, well, actually, you know, the church I grew up in was pretty multicultural. And he kind of laughed. I was like, no, it actually was. For the time, this is the mid-80s. You know, I'm a kid, late 80s, early 90s, when I'm in middle school and high school. And we had probably 20% people in our community who were not white. Okay, some of them were Hispanic, some of them were black, some of them were different. Most of them came from a housing project. And Tom's like, well, how did that happen? I said, well, actually, when this story happened, that minority number probably jumped up to 30 or 40 for us. Because what happened was we went into the local housing projects in Spartanburg as a church. Our pastor said, we feel like this is a place we need to go. And so we went. And we would do these like backyard Bible clubs. And we hired, none of us, I mean, we were all mostly white, so none of us really knew anything about hip-hop, right? But we hired these guys, or we, I don't know if we hired them, I was a young kid, I don't know how it worked, but we got this group of guys who performed hip-hop and rap, and we did these street concerts, and we would go into places like Tobe Hartwell and Phyllis Goins and all these different housing projects in Spartanburg County, and some of them were pretty bad, and here I am, this little white 12-year-old walking down the streets, knocking on people's door at a housing project, inviting them to this backyard Bible club, and there's going to be this concert, and there's going to be all this stuff. Well, what happened was people came to those things, and we're like, oh, this is great. And I honestly think in our churches, in our church leadership's mind, was that was going to be that ministry that was going to kind of stay there. You know, we're still doing our stuff on the west side of town. All this stuff's happening on the east side of town, and we're doing that, and we're engaging it. But what began to happen was folks would started flooding in from the housing projects to our church every Sunday morning. And when Tom was telling me, when I was telling him that we had, kind of had this multicultural experience, which existed before that happened, but even greater afterwards, the reason was people, we were going into their communities and we were loving them, and we weren't like doing it because we wanted them to come to our church and we're trying to pad our numbers. We're doing it just trying to say we loved them. At that same time, we had a youth pastor who just had a passion for kids who were in the skateboard community. So he went to the church leadership, got permission, and they built a big skateboard ramp in the back of our church. So every Saturday, he just invite, like, hey, no cost, just come out and skate. And a guy named Mike, and I can't think of his last name, he runs Blazers Surf and Skate Shop in Greenville. He would come out and bring like little, he was a believer, and so he'd come out and bring these little street stuff, and we had this big half pipe. And we had 300 kids coming to youth group at that time. 200 of them were from the skateboard community. For one reason only, we went into their lives, we loved them, and we did something for them. Not so that we could get a game. I don't think anybody really thought it was going to happen. In fact, it caused a lot of problems when it did, because now they're jacking up the church, and and so we had to kind of figure this stuff out. It's like, oh, we really wouldn't plan on this. Now we got to kind of figure out how this happens. But the thing is, we went out and lived such good lives among them. We weren't doing it as a ministry and saying, hey, now we want to get all these people in. I honestly think, if I was to talk to my pastor now, the guy from back then, I think he would say, yeah, we kind of wanted that to be there, and us still have our church. But it started bleeding in, and then we had to have these conversations like, how do we live together, and how do we do this stuff together? And it was kind of this beautiful expression. And everybody in our town knew our church. And the only reason we did it was because we were just trying to love people. And as a small church right here on Powdersville Road, we have resources and we have people. And we can't just stay inside these walls. And it's not so that we get, so that's not a story to say, and if we do this, we're going to have a really big church. Don't really care. But we should care that the people who live within our spheres of influence and easily in Greenville, Pickens, Powdersville, and Slabtown where I live, and wherever else, we should care that they glorify God on the day that he visits. And Peter's encouragement to us is the only way that happens is if we live such good lives among them. It's one reason we moved into a building that wasn't less grandiose, because it was like, we're not trying to draw people here. In fact, we want to go out and serve them, and we want to have resources and ability to go out and serve them. And now we do. And so pray with me, if you will, over the coming weeks, God, show us where there is an area of need that we can engage. Give us a vision for that. And I believe if we all earnestly pray that, God will give us a vision for where it is and how we can do that and how we can engage it. And I'm going to end there. Our encouragement this week as we come to the table. We come to the table, and eventually, just so you guys know, we're going to have communion on both sides. But it's all over here today. But when we come and we remember the sacrifice of Jesus. And who was Jesus? Jesus was God that came and dwelt among us. He didn't stay in heaven and say, follow my laws and do what I tell you to do. And when you become acceptable, then you can join me. He came in the midst of our dirt and our sin and our all the ways that we mess up. Just like we're talking about this morning, that he came and lived such good lives among us that it affected people. And what they did was they went and lived such good lives among other people that it affected people. And as a result, people begin to hear the gospel over and over and over. And that's our goal. And easily in Greenville and Pickens and all these places we mentioned is that people hear the gospel and they know Jesus. That they know that they have a Father who accepts them and who loves them. And that's what we come this morning to remember, is that God accepts us and he loves us and he broke his body for us. And he didn't break his body for us after we had come down front and prayed a prayer and were trying to do well. He did it while we were still in our sin. And that is good news. That is good news that a lot of people need to hear. And so I invite you to pray with me as we all remember this together this morning. I invite you to pray with me on where else we can go and we can share that and how, what medium do we use to share that. And so let's pray. God, we're thankful that you've given us the example that you did when you came and you dwelt among us, that you lived this life where you incarnated yourself into our world. You didn't say, hey, become like me. You became like us. The only difference was you lived perfect. And because of that, now when God looks at our lives, he sees the perfection of Jesus, and we're so thankful. And that is the good news of the gospel. May we never forget your call in the Bible to love our enemies, to welcome the outsider, to bless those who persecute us. And God, that's something that we don't ever really want to do ourselves, but we know that when you've broken into our lives and we understand that we've been first loved, we can do that. Holy Spirit, would you move our hearts? Show us where we can use the resources you've given us to love our community. Can you let it start in our individual lives by loving our community that we go to every day? In our homes, may we love our families well. At work, may we love our coworkers well. In the places we go, when we come to church, may we love each other well, believing what you said, that John recorded, that people would know that we're disciples of you by the way that we love each other. And God, this morning we're thankful for the sacrifice you made and for the fact that we can come before you as imperfect people and still receive all the rights and benefits of children of God. We're thankful for that. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.